Well, good morning. Before we get started, we've got a special occasion this morning. Have Bob and Aaron Clannon come up with Eleanor Marie Clannon. Dedicate her to the Lord this morning. We'll try it, but just a minute. We won't try. Oh, there's like fear on her face. Some it goes well, some it doesn't. We'll see how. Hello. Hi. All right. So, baby dedication. We dedicate our children to the Lord. The Lord says that, the Bible says that children are a heritage to us, they're a blessing. The interesting thing is we're just stewards. This is God's child. That's how very clearly see it in the scriptures. Jeremiah talking about how God knew him before he was even born. And the scripture talks about, I believe it was David that said, he knows he knew the hair of my head before I was born. So, Eleanor is the Lord's child, and we just recognize that God has given us this great privilege to be stewards of these lives, these wonderful lives that, he blesses us with. Just as Hannah had prayed to the Lord because she could not have a child, God finally answered, and she had Samuel, her son, and she had promised that she would dedicate Samuel to the Lord for the rest of his life. And he ended up serving the Lord as a priest and prophet to the children of Israel. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to just dedicate her to the Lord and her. Oh, yeah? You want to say in this? No? Okay. And what a privilege it is. And this is Bob and Aaron standing before the Lord and recognizing what a blessing, how the Lord has blessed them. And that, this is as a dedication, we're also dedicating mom and dad to raising this child up in the fear of the Lord and in the way that she should go. And we do it before the congregation because we are a family. We are the body of Christ. And this is something that I think not only should we take seriously, but take seriously that we are all to be examples for this little one, as she grows up. So
do I have to pass her to you?
We're going to try it. Okay. You want it? Hi. Huh? Oh, hi, cutie pie. Yeah, it's okay. Well, let's pray. Let's pray for her before she loses it. You see this? Oh, okay, guess not. We'll pass her back. right there. And Lord, we just lift up little Eleanor and we ask, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon her all the days of her lives, Lord, that you would be, that you would fill Aaron and Bob, Lord, mom and dad, that you would guide Aaron in raising Eleanor in the knowledge and certainly the fear of you and what it means to be a godly woman, Lord, and then for Bob, Lord, who is to protect her and guard her purity and innocence until, Lord, she is able to be a wife and a mother herself. And so, Lord, we just lift her up to you. We recognize, Lord, that she's a heritage to Bob and Aaron. Lord, a great blessing to Bob and Aaron. And, Lord, we pray that you would protect this home and give them wisdom in raising her, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for the blessing of children, Lord. And, Lord, that we live in a culture we know, Lord, that does not value life. Lord, but we know how much you value this life. And so, Lord, help us to be a good witness and example, not only for Eleanor, but for Bob and Aaron, Lord, as, your sons and daughters and a family of your family here, Lord, the church. And so we lift her up and ask that you would bless her and keep her all the days of her life. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay. All done. All done. Oh, yeah. It's official. Yeah. You don't want her to hold it. We'll have to make a new one. All right, why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue our study through 2 Timothy 3. We're going to be looking still at verses 16 and 17. We're going to be, I don't know with all the stuff that we've already done this morning, I'm going to get through everything that I've prepared for this morning, so it might be in three parts and not two. But, you know, yeah, we'll, let's see, wait a second. I don't believe that one. Oh, they say that one really isn't the Word of God. Yeah, I can't live that way. Don't do this. It's okay. It's the message. It's not the Bible. So, but you know, as it last week, we, you know, well, let's pray, Lord. We just pray that you settle our hearts, Lord. Speak to us through your Word, Lord. That's why it was inspired by your Holy Spirit, that we might have instruction and guidance, Lord, in the way that we should go. Lord, just bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, as we talked about last week, you know, probably one of the, if not the most important verses in the scripture is this, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. It's profitable to us. And so we talked about that inspiration and what it means to be profitable last week. We didn't get it. If you weren't here, you can go online. We post all of the messages online. But he said, remember, Paul said to Timothy, talking to Timothy, and certainly Paul's letters, he always meant that his letters be read to the churches. And this being a part now of the Bible that we hold this morning, obviously God's intent was that the church understood and walked according to the, you know, what Paul was teaching Timothy as his disciple and his son, but also all who will become, a disciple just means a learner of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 14, he said, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we look at all Scripture as given by inspiration of God, we must consider God's purpose for the inspiration of Scripture. The purpose driven life is not about self-purpose. What is my purpose in life? The Bible's very clear. Your purpose is to know Him. Amen. And so to understand the reason for inspiration of the Scripture, the why, we must recognize that the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the written Word is central to the complete work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The work of the Spirit is And when we think about this, and I titled this Revelation, Inspiration, and Illumination, the work of the Spirit is first for revelation. That word revelation meaning an uncovering or a revealing, it means to make known. The Holy Scripture, the Bible, reveals the character and nature of God. In contrast, it reveals the character of man. in his original capacity, that is when he was created in the garden, and it's to know God and be known by God. One of the first interactions we see between Adam and the Lord is that Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. Communion and fellowship with God. That's the purpose that God created Adam for. And the Holy Scripture reveals that. But in his fallen state, separated from God, we understand that man is sought by God, and that it's God's desire that we are reconciled back to him. That, you know, I talk about the dumb bumper stickers. I found the secret. That person didn't find anything. If he had a relationship with God, God found him, sought him out. So when we look at the Bible, it is the revelation of the creator of all things. The scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then the third work in that is illumination of the scriptures. The work of the Holy Spirit in communicating with man is those three things: by revelation, through inspiration, and for illumination. That we can know God. It is the ultimate, highest purpose for man and women is to know, commune with, and fellowship with our Creator. It is the highest purpose in our lives. And the Bible begins with revelation and ends with revelation. Have you noticed that? And everything in between is a revealing of who God is. Now, God has revealed himself practically. He's done it through his word. Genesis 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created. And John 1 tells us that the word was in the beginning. Everything exists by the word. God spoke everything into existence, and he has continued to communicate with his creation. God has also revealed himself in creation naturally. In Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. The glory of God is... I mean, you know, man today. I'll give you this is a little extra for what's coming, and I don't know if any of you saw this reported, but the President Trump has said that he is going to declassify all of the UFO stuff. Did you hear about that? And just so you understand, this is something that the government has been planning for years. It's the next great deception. And they've shown some of the hearings that they've had about aliens and UFOs. If you've noticed, all of those who claim to have seen these things, there is a consistency amongst all of them. I believe it's practiced, and for a purpose. You know, I've heard people within the church or that say that they're Christians claim that they believe that there are aliens, that there's life on other planets. And we live in a culture that is being deceived, and they look in the stars and think, is there other life out there? They're spending billions of dollars to get to Mars. There's no such thing as a Martian. There is no life. God created the universe, and the universe and all of the galaxies is Earth-centric. And so, he has revealed himself. It's the sole purpose of the heavens and the stars and the galaxies is for us to look at it and be in awe. That God, you know, the scripture says that the heavens are his fingerwork. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Manifest in a, you know, just if you've ever read any of like Christian researchers, Christian scientists, you know, just the complexity of the eye, the complexity of the nervous system, all of these different things. You know, your human brain, sadly, I think in some people, their human brain is artificial intelligence. But they've created artificial intelligence. They keep talking about how they can get faster and faster and faster. And did you know that the brain that's in your head, if it were to function at full capacity, not only would it probably get you in trouble like it did way back in the days during Nimrod and stuff like that, but that's organic, and that man cannot create a computer or an artificial intelligence that could even touch what God has created, you know, and in the human body, human mind. Very wild. But if you just sat down and thought about these things and how all of creation is in perfect balance, you know, what's poison to us is not poison to plants, and the plants are able to take that and create oxygen. And when you think about rain, just all of the complexity, but the balance of the earth that we live on, even though, you know, because of sin, things are getting more chaotic. We understand that, but it's evident. God is evident in all of these things. And just as man is trying to disprove the existence of a God in the natural setting, it's ad nauseum the attacks that are coming against His Word, and that's why we're sitting on this and taking time to really take a look at what God says about His own Word. And so, the Bible begins with Revelation, ends with Revelation. Paul writes. John 14, we're going to look at, he revealed himself naturally, and he's also revealed himself personally. John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." Jesus says, "Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Jesus revealing in him, you know, that he and the Father are one. God personally came to earth. John 10:30, I and my Father are one and the same. And it's no small or trivial thing that God revealed himself personally in the form of man. Philippians 2:5-7, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." In Hebrews 1, it says at the beginning in verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. God, Jesus Christ, came, and in many of his claims, claimed to be equal with God, claimed to be God. And in John 1, 14 through 18, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him, cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Scripture, we understand, is inspired for revelation. It's also given by inspiration for illumination. You see, Scripture reveals the character and nature of God, and it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand the Scriptures. That's what illumination means. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And so talking about Scripture, and we know that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Bible testifies of Jesus Christ. It's revealing who Christ is and who God is. And it says in John chapter 15, 26 and 27, when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. After Jesus was resurrected, he met with the disciples on a number of occasions to prepare them for the ministry of the gospel. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 45, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me," in the Old Testament Scripture. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." Illumination. He illuminated their hearts. The Holy Spirit clearly worked through the prophets and the apostles to write the Holy Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." God ministering the gospel through the prophets, and the prophets not knowing exactly what it was that they're prophesying, because during the time of the prophets, it was faith would be accounted to them as righteousness if they walked in obedience to God's word. And so they didn't understand, you know, they knew and believed that a Messiah would come, but they didn't understand when and under, you know, they were under the covenant. They didn't understand what grace truly was, you know, that God, how God was going to present grace through the Messiah, his son. And so it says, we're told that the Holy Spirit is essential in understanding the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, God's word cannot be understood, and God cannot be known unless he himself reveals himself to the unbeliever. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." That is a supernatural presence or a supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit, talking about the anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. It's not some hocus pocus, you know, thing that gets slung around and the pastor, you know, throwing the anointing out on everybody. Listen, this is through a personal relationship with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing. And he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist who denies the Father and Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And so you have, you know, one of the things that Jesus had said, he goes, look, if any of you ask, you all being good fathers know how, or, you know, being actually evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give you the gift of the Holy Spirit if you ask him? And there are some things in the scriptures that even I have to chew on and I have to meditate on and I have to wrestle with and seek him for understanding on. It's the same thing for all of us. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't go somewhere where they're teaching the word of God, but what it means, you know, because when we gather together, that's what we do. And it certainly will help to bring understanding to the scriptures as you're going through it. Yet, you know, and that this word, this chrisma, which is the anointing, it's the special anointing of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Certainly the promise that was given to the disciples as they would become the apostles. Same work that was going to be done in them is what, you know, John writes about when he talks about the anointing and having that anointing so that you can understand the word of God. The Bible tells us that God's word cannot be understood apart from the Holy Spirit of God. There's a lot of people that gain a lot of knowledge. They know a lot about the Bible, but they don't understand the heart of God in the Bible. It's truth is veiled or hidden from those who are not born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And when we think of illumination, we think of light. We think of light physically. Light reveals something that can be seen, but it is hidden in the dark or hidden in darkness. But also, too, spiritually, it's the same idea. God has brought truth out into the light, the truth about his own character and his nature. And at the same time, he's revealed the truth about man's character and man's nature. And what the Bible has to say about man in his fallen state, listen, it's not good. So many people think that they're good. I mean, I'm tired. I'm tired of listening to how, you know, even from the churches, from the church, it seems that they have this idea that man is basically good. You know, we're in Jeremiah, and we just saw what God had to say through Jeremiah to the children of Israel. Listen, the heart is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, there in the Old Testament, and Paul also quotes, there's none good. No, not one. There's none that seeks after God. You know, those that believe that are deceiving themselves. And so we see that, you know, it's not real, you know, it's not very ingratiating that what God has to say about man's fallen state. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. They're not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We should be giving thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. God has illuminated his truth in your life. In his first letter to Corinth, Paul gives a similar warning about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he follows up saying this, and such were some of you. Remember that. But you were washed, and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Peter also exhorts believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then in 2 Peter, he writes, chapter 1, verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, certainly supporting Paul's writing here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I could sit here and we'd probably take the rest of our lives addressing all the arguments and all the attacks against God's word that are coming out today, not only from outside of the church, but from inside of the church. It began all the way back in the garden. This is nothing new. And it's continued and it's going to continue until Christ returns. But I encourage you to stand confidently on what God says about his word, not being deceived by all those who try to convince others what they think the Bible is or the Bible is not. I'm not going to share my opinion. I'm just going to let you know what God has to say about it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Paul exhorts Timothy, who is his son, and the church as a whole, each of us individually this morning, you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, Christian, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Last week we talked about this word profitable. It's accumulative. It is all profitable, is what Paul is saying. And that's why in Calvary Chapel, I've been taught, and this is what Calvary Chapels do, we teach it verse by verse, precept upon precept. And as we read it, as we read ourselves, but also come together for the teaching of the word, it is accumulative. And he says it's going to make, it's the way that we mature in the faith as we grow in the faith and the understanding and of his word. It builds within the church. It's to your advantage, Paul is saying. Listen, it all must be true. That Bible that you hold, hopefully you hold this morning, and it could be on your phone. I know that some people, are techies. I like to hold on to things, But it all must be true for any of it to be true. And this lie that the Bible is not all true, but there's truth in it, it goes against everything the Bible claims for itself and what God, through his Holy Spirit, claims it is. And he says, it is profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine is didaskalia, and it is doctrine that's for instruction. It is the instruction manual, and at the same time, it speaks of learning. It can mean instruction or learning. And so it's the instruction manual. It's also at the same time a guide for learning. Doctrine instructs us in what is right. That's what it's talking about. Romans 15:4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that is for our doctrine, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Paul warns against that which is contrary to sound doctrine in 1 Timothy 1:9 through 11. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. At the very beginning of the church, we're told, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' opinion. Is that what it is? They continued steadfastly in, Gnosticism, whatever, all the things that were coming against the church at the time, all the things that are still coming against the church today. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching as the Holy Spirit inspired them so that the church could grow. And it says it's profitable for reproof. That word is elekos, and it means conviction. It's proof of what is not right. So we've been given doctrine so that we might know what is right according to God and his word. And then and it's profitable for reproof. So we know what's not right, what's wrong. G.K. Chesterton, wrote this: tolerance is the virtue of a man without conviction. And without the reproof of the Bible and us accepting it for the truth that's in it, then we're going to tolerate things that God says are not good, they're wrong, that are not right for us. That elekos is also used in Hebrews as evidence or the evidence of things not seen. So the Bible reproves us of that which is not right in our lives before God. And it's to bring conviction to us so that we will make changes. John 16, verses 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Listen, the Bible teaches us what is right and what is not right according to what God says is right. Morality and rightness with God is not relative. It's not ever changing, and it's not according to what, you know. We were watching something. This woman kept saying, "This is my truth." Well, this is my truth, and it was a lie, you know, but that's the way the world thinks today. And many have a hard time with what the Word of God says because it doesn't align with their truth or what they want, you know, to be true. It says it's profitable for correction. And this word for correction is only used here. It's a very compound Greek word, a lot of compound Greek words. Epinorthesis, it means to straighten or to make straight. It instructs us how to get right with God. So it's for doctrine, which tells us, you know, so that we know what's right. It's for reproof, so that we know what's not right. And then it's for correction, so that we can get right with God. Amen. It's from the root anortho. It instructs us how to get right. It also means to reform. The woman in Luke 13 who had an infirmity, her spine had caused her to double over. It says that Jesus touched her and she was straightened up. It's talking about straightened up, what's crooked. We correct our children so that they'll get straightened up. Hey, straighten up, kid. You ever say that to your parents? In Isaiah, we are told that God will make the crooked ways straight. And he does it through his word. 2 Timothy 2:24-26, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, true repentance is turning from what the Bible says is wrong and heading in the right direction, in God's path of rightness, or it's really walking in agreement with God, what he says is right and what he says is wrong. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's agreeing with God. I'm a sinner and I'm lost in my sin. I'm deserving of death, but by your grace, Lord, save me. Save me from my sin so that I can be right with you and walk in fellowship with you. Vadi Balcom simplified it. He said, there's only two things required for salvation, repentance and faith. But without repentance, you cannot be reconciled to God. And lastly, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That is, it's palesia, I believe it, kind of can't read my writing there. Oh, it's pakles. It means tutorage. It's our tutor in Christ-likeness. It is instruction in Christian character. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. and for instruction in rightness so that we can stay right. So we have the complete work of the Word of God, that we know what's right, that we know what's not right, that we can get right with God, and then it gives us instruction how to stay right with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's instruction in righteousness, living, you know, a life that's pleasing to him. And if we don't, listen, if, as I said, if any part of it is untrue, the whole of it is untrue. Why waste our time? But Paul says very clearly that it is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit of God moved these men so that we might have instruction in living a life and walking with God in rightness, in his righteousness. And so he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verse 17, we will do next week is Resurrection Sunday. Wednesday, if you're available, we may have made it a tradition that some of the men here will share the seven sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. We do Good Friday on Wednesday because every day is good, and I think Wednesday is good, so we'll do Good Wednesday, Friday. And then in 2 weeks, we'll wrap up verses 16 and 17, how it is profitable for maturing our walk with Christ. But I just want to encourage you, you must continue in the things which you have learned, been assured of, and knowing from who you've learned them, that you know that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's important that, you know, listen, you know, if it's true and you believe it's true, you should spend some time in it. Amen. You know, and I don't mind answering questions and praying for you all, but you know what? God's opened the door for all of us to know, you know, and to seek these things and find them out on our own. And I'll be, you know, I'll encourage along the way. You know, one of the things when people come in and they, you know, it seems like they're looking for me to, you know, give them the answers or whatever. I said, look, I'll walk a mile with anybody. I won't walk a mile for anybody. You know, I'll walk a mile with every one of you if you're seeking the Lord and want to know, you know, how all that he's provided for Christ-likeness and for your walk with the Lord to grow closer to him and mature in your faith with him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would bless your children and your church. Lord, that you would, I pray for unction of your Holy Spirit. Lord, your Holy Spirit clearly inspired the writing of this love letter, this book in which you've revealed yourself, Lord, to us. You've revealed your heart for us. And Lord, it is only by your Spirit that we can know and understand, Lord, how much you love us and your grace, your mercy, Lord, and how much we need you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, you would minister to hearts. And Lord, some have been deceived, thinking that Lord, that it is by our own effort. Lord, some have been deceived thinking that they're mostly good. Lord, there's none good, no, not one. When the young man came up and Jesus, he called you good, he said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." He almost is close to the truth. Lord, we don't want to be close to the truth. We want to walk in your truth, to know you. We just pray that you would continue to reveal more of yourself. We know that we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Then we'll know all these things. We thank you for that you haven't left us orphans, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Continue to make our way straight. And Lord, straighten out the things that we've made crooked. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.